Week number three, class number three, Living Faith. Okay, let's take a look now. We were in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and we were talking about the word being mixed with faith. Philippians 4:19, talking about God meeting your need. Jude 20 talks about praying in the Spirit and so forth. Then if you look over in Mark chapter 11, we'll look over there real quickly, because we're going to get into this in a little bit more detail later on next week or next time we're together. But in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Well, faith believes that this is true. And, this passage is just, I never fail to be amazed when I think about the fact that this passage has been so severely criticized. And it's not that the passage has been criticized, but when people stand up and preach it, the message gets criticized. But we can't deny that Jesus was the first one, if you will, to preach to preach this, because it's right in here. And he says, you can have what you say, you can have what you pray for. Now, it's in there. Now, granted, this is predicated by the things that you say and the things you pray about being lined up with God's Word and God's will. However, when they are, he says you can say it. And we've all heard abuses of this kind of preaching and teaching, all right? We're not talking about the abuses tonight. We're talking about God's Word. And when what you say, for example, God sent His Word, healed them, delivered them from their destruction, by His stripes you're healed, and so forth. When I keep saying that, the power of those words, I mean, that is producing healing. That's healing power in those words. If I believe it, I believe it, and I do it. If I don't believe it, then I don't believe it. I don't do it. I mean, that's just the way it works. Because Jesus said, be cast into the sea, don't doubt, you'll have what you say. You'll have it. Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. We've gone through this when it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we already figured out, we learned how that this word worlds, it's not talking about the stars and the planets, it's talking about the ages. We've learned how that what this is saying, this entire chapter is talking about, that there were people in different periods of time who shaped the era in which they lived by the Word of God. And again, a perfect example, Noah. He literally shaped the era in which he lived by the Word of God. God said, flood, build an ark. Noah built the ark. We know the result, all right? Well, likewise, this is true. And when you read through this entire example in chapter 11, then you go on into chapter 12, which we won't be doing tonight, but when you go on into, well, we will a little bit maybe, you get on into chapter 12, you begin to find out this same principle holds true for us. We can frame our ministry, our lives, we can frame the things about us with the Word of God. We can change the circumstances. And when the circumstances change, the result is not going to be a result that was produced by things that are tangible, with hammers and nails or whatever that means. But the end result, the change that is brought about, will have been brought about by the power of God's Word. All right, now say, I believe this or I don't believe it. And if I believe it, then I can begin attacking things in my life that need to be changed with the Word of God, and I can begin to see the changes take place. And it doesn't mean, again, overnight, instant, add water and stir, success, change. What it means is the change is going to take place. Noah, 100 years building the ark. Well, 100 years living on God's Word, if you will. Same thing with Abraham. I mean, it was about 25 years from when he gets this word from God and he has that baby in his arms. But he kept on going. He kept on going. He kept on going. All right? Turn back over to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at verse 3. It says, for which we have believed, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, as it pertains to us and what we're learning, everything that we could ever need has already been established for us. Now, what this means is, It means that God knows a whole lot more than what we know. He is God. We are not God. For Him to look from His perspective down here on us and say, well, of course you already have everything that you need. We say, but God, I'm sorry, you must be mistaken. I don't see it. He says, that's your problem. You're looking at things through your eyes, not through mine. When you begin to look at things through my eyes, you're going to see everything's already dealt with. I already know the beginning from the end. Everything that you need from this point to the end of your life on planet Earth, everything that you need, it's already there. It's already supplied. It already exists. But God says, no buts. I'm God, you're not, and I have said the work is completed. Now, your responsibility is to accept that. Okay? Now, let's kind of take this. Let's say God's called you to go to China on a mission trip. Okay? Now, you know that God's called you to go there. Well, if God's called you to go there, the finances to go already are there. May not be in your bank account, but they're in somebody's bank account. It's already there. Now it's just a matter of you acting upon God's word. What word? Go to China. That's my word. I'm acting on this word. God told me to go to China. All right, I'm going to start making my plans to go to China. Father, I just want to thank you. You've called me and you've supplied me. I thank you for supplying all of my need associated with my trip to China according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, I have this. In Jesus' name, I will not struggle in this area. And Jesus, are you with me? Now, this is kind of an abbreviated version of how you'd go about that. But it says here, look at this. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, keeping your place here, in verse 3 it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, where it talks about this so great salvation, if we neglect it, that word neglect does not simply mean to reject. It can also mean to ignore. So, from God's perspective, the work of producing in your life everything that you're going to need, that work's been finished. It's completed. Our responsibility is to find out in His Word what He has said about this. The specifics aren't there. What I mean is, the trip to China, it doesn't say in here, I, God, have supplied everything you need for a trip to China. That's not in here. But He did say, I supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, China fits into that. Okay. So therefore, when I get into this and I begin to find out what God has said about supply or healing or deliverance or whatever it would be, I begin to see how that according to what He has said, the work for this has already been done. My tangible, touchy-feely, taste-it kind of, you know, having it in my hands thing, that may not be a reality in my life right now, but I have God's Word that says the work's already been done. If I go out there and try to produce it on my own, I'm going to end up with a mess on my hands. Abraham. Remember the Hagar thing? Okay. That was not what God wanted done. And even Sarah got messed up on that. She says, you know, go on in there with the cleaning lady. I mean, I don't know. They just had a different mindset back then. I just cannot, in my wildest imaginations, I mean, there's no way my wife would ever say anything like that to me. Not that I've been imagining anything like that, my dear. But you know what? Now, think about this. The Hagar thing has produced what's going on over in the Middle East right now. Think about that. That's pretty awesome. Wonder if anybody said anything to Abraham about that. Anyway, he says, He says the work's been completed. We enter into what God has completed for us through faith, not through works. Now, let me throw another one out here. And please don't go back to your church and let this create any kind of problems. If you want to have a bake sale, go ahead and have it. Do it, all right? You want to have a garage sale? Have a garage sale. You want to sell candy bars? Sell candy bars. All right? You want to have a slave auction? You know what? You ever been to a slave auction? All right? They get all the deacons and everybody together, and people bid on them to come over and do housework. You know, cut the grass and things. All right? And it's all to raise money, you know, for this thing and that thing. If you want to do that stuff, I mean, go ahead and do it. Have fun in the process. But when you look at those things as the way, as the way to raise money for whatever God's told you to do, you're entering into your works. You are not entering into faith. You say, but we raised $2,000 for the Summa Project when we had our pie sale. Praise God for it. Praise God for it. I mean, hallelujah. Wonderful pie sale. Wish I'd have known about it. I'd have bought one. Especially if it was pumpkin. I would have bought one. But what I'm saying is, when our focus becomes those things, all right, we know God wants us to do this. All right, how are we going to do it? How are we going to raise money? How are we going to do it? I know. Let's everybody get our junk together, bring it in, and call it a rubbish sale. No, rummage sale. Garage sale. Yard sale. Missions sale. And everything we sell. None of it works, but we'll get some money out of it. Well, it's not wrong to do those things. It's not a sin. Maybe that's the way to put it. But it is wrong when you see that as the only way to raise money for stuff that goes on in your church. Now, those things can be fun. They can be fellowship. Pancake breakfast and all. That can be fun things to do. But when those become the only way you can come up with any idea, I mean, how are we going to do that? Well, okay, we can do it this thing. Hey, I know a good fundraiser. And in fact, the whole thing of fundraising is such a major industry that there are actually companies out there which will go around from church to church and teach you fundraisers and you know activities and things. And, you know, sell this many and you get this much of a markup and you're guaranteed to get this. And it's, you know, so. But what's the Bible say? Whoever comes up with the best fundraiser makes the most money. Does my will? My God shall supply all of you. Well, maybe He supplies through fundraisers, Brother Martin. No, no, I don't see that in the Word of God. What I see in the Word of God is the Word of God. See, again, this is where we're missing it. The Word God has said, supply according to His riches. God says that. That is His Word. Abraham had a word from God. Now, we have a book full of God's Word. We are to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That is God's Word. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That is His Word. If I'm living by faith, I'm living by that. Okay? And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. All right? That is God's Word. If I'm living by faith, I'm living by that. Now, if I want to have a bake sale along the way, just to have a bake sale, do it. It's not wrong. Because I can stand up, I can say, all right, I'm going to have this bake sale. Yeah, we'll raise some money. But that is not how we do this. We're doing this to have fun. We're doing this because we'll have maybe some folks will come in to buy our cookies or whatever. We'll get to meet some people. We'll get to minister to some people. This is just a thing we're going to do. A way maybe to touch the community. But that is not our source. This garage sale is not our source. We may do these things, but that's not how it's done. Right here. This is how it's done. And faith lives by this, not these other things that are out there. All right, let's continue on. Verse 4, it says, For He spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now let's stop for a moment and think what happened here. He's making a reference to creation. This fourth verse is a powerful, powerful faith verse. You say, well, how so, Brother Martin? Well, let's look. It says, God rested when the works were done. Now, if we go back to Genesis and we begin to read the whole process of what took place there in Genesis, the whole thing about creation, God made a statement, and He said, "You know, let," and I'm paraphrasing, "let the earth bring forth the herb-bearing tree and so forth that has the seed in itself." All right, God said. Now, He said, "Let it bring forth. Let it bring forth." So here's the process. The earth brings forth the trees. The trees produce the fruit. In the fruit is the seed. The fruit falls from the tree to the earth. It seeds the earth, and a new tree comes up. Do you understand? All of that had not happened yet. But God said, "Let the earth bring forth the herb bearing, let it produce after its own kind." God said it. Now, He said it. After He said it, and the same thing about the animals, let them bring forth after their own kind. Okay, He said it, and then it's like this. He goes through 6 days of this, of saying these things, and on the seventh day, He goes over and He sits down and He's lazy boy. Kicks out, flips on the button and it's vibrating, you know. I mean, creation's hard work, you know. And He's sitting there, oh boy, it feels so good. He's got a couple of angels back behind rubbing His shoulders. "Boy, You did good. God did real good. Nice universe out there." He says, "Yeah. Woo. Going to be nice to see what..." He rested. What He did not do was this. He did not go out on the brink of heaven and say, "Oh, I hope these trees produce. Oh, what do you think, Gabriel? Think it's going to work? I know I said it and everything. I know I'm God, and I know my word doesn't return void. It prospers wherever I send it. It produces. I know all those things, Gabriel. I'm God. I know. But do you think it's going to work? Oh, what, Michael, what do you think? Oh, Jesus, what do you think? No, I don't know what you think. Oh, what? Oh, the animals, you think they're going to do what I told them to?" He didn't do that. Now get this. He set in motion a process with His words. Then He went back and He sat down. And if anybody was upset, it would have been the angels. "God, but what if it doesn't happen? I spoke it." "Yeah, I know, God, but what if it doesn't happen? I mean, You never made a universe before. I mean, what if it doesn't happen, God? What?" "It's all right, guys. Just sit back. Y'all, just pull up your chairs and watch this thing. Just watch. Just watch. Watch this." It happened. He set it in motion, and it happened. And He wasn't worked up over the fact of maybe it will, maybe it won't. That's because, I'll put it this way, He had faith in His words, that His words would produce. So, after 6 days, He doesn't have to do anything else. I can sit back and rest. The work is finished. Now, let's expand it. Here we are, say 6,000 years later. The trees that we see out here, do you understand that these trees out here can be traced all the way back to that first week when God said, "Let those trees produce after their kind"? These trees out here are a result of the words God spoke forth back on that day. And He sat down and rested, knowing that from that point on, these trees are going to produce. Now, sin has corrupted. We know that. You get trees with disease and things like that. That's not the way it originated. God sat back and He knew, "I have set this thing in motion, and I know what the results are going to be. 6,000 years from now, My words will still be producing. And those trees will still be reproducing, bringing forth after their own kind. The animals will still be doing the same thing. They'll be bringing forth after their own kind." It says right here that He spake in a certain place, seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all His work. He stopped doing it. Now, we're to stop trying to produce things in our own effort, and our only work is to be faith. Our only work is to be faith. Here's where people get confused. They sit in there in their easy chair. Their lazy boy, they flip the switch. What are you doing? I'm trusting God. I know He's going to come through for me. How do you know that? Because I'm living by faith. Really? What's that mean? I just, you know, God said it, so I believe it. It's going to happen. Now, wait a minute. God said it and set it in motion. What are you saying to set anything in motion? Are you speaking forth His word? Now, you're just sitting there getting your insides all jostled around thinking God's going to do something for you. That is not living by faith. Likewise, if you go out there, remember we talked, you know, the bake sale thing. You go out there and you try to produce it on your own. That's not living by faith. Living by faith, here's living by faith. Noah building the ark. Now, you know that man sweated like a racehorse sometime. And he was old to beat. But he's out there building that ark. There was work involved. But the work was based on the word of God. See? And that's the difference. We work to try to force God's hand. Doesn't work. But by faith, I can do things. It's work to put, you know, all the school stuff together. But it's a joy as well. Faith will act upon what God has said. The only work that we're supposed to be involved in is the work of faith. Now, when we take God at His word and we begin to live according to what He has said, it changes our whole perception of things. And we begin to understand the rest that we can enter into. Let's look in the fifth verse. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now let me just stop right here and throw out. I do know that he is talking primarily about being born again. All right, now that's simplified. I do know that. But the principle is still true for any area of your life. The principle of the word and faith and so forth. All right, that principle holds true. And for the sake of time, we won't go through and just read the rest of these verses, but I encourage you to do that. But look to verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the word of God is the foundation for our supply, whatever that means, okay? Money or material things, doesn't matter. Or beyond that, you know, a supply of peace, okay? I mean, you got kids messed up on drugs and stuff like that, trust me. Your insides need more peace than your outsides need money. You know what I'm saying? So, whatever supply means to you, the word is the foundation for your supply. That's why I was talking to somebody here not too long ago. I have a very, don't anybody get offended, okay? I have a very dim view of this whole thing called Christian counseling. I mean, I struggle with this because I have yet to encounter any kind of Christian counseling that is truly centered on a walk with Jesus. It's centered on your problems and your mama and your daddy and your preacher and, well, you've got to forgive. Those things are true. However, I know this. If I can get you in the Word, if I can get you to pray in the Spirit, if I can get you to start worshiping God, if I can get you to spend time alone with you, don't tell me I tried that and it doesn't work. Don't tell me that. I know better. It works. Jesus never fails. He never leaves. He never forsakes. And if I can get your attention diverted away from the junk and to intimacy with Jesus, remember, we're not ignoring the junk. I said your attention. If we can get your attention diverted away from the junk and to intimacy with Jesus, what happens is you begin to sense the presence of Jesus ministering to you over that junk. Doesn't matter what it is. But most of this stuff that's called Christian counseling, the programs and so forth, they sound good, but when you begin to dig into what they're really doing, and you may know of something that's different, I don't know. I'm just telling you my own experience from a ministry perspective, a personal perspective, and an educational, Christian educational perspective. Because I've been involved in schools where this has been taught. when you get to the core of what's being taught, most of it is just secular humanism. It's self-sufficiency. It's look to the inward for your answers. No, I look to Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't just look in me, I look at Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christian counseling, when it's done right, is going to be all about Jesus. Okay, you got a problem. Now, let's talk about your walk with Jesus. Let's talk about intimacy with Jesus. Let's talk about fellowship with Jesus. Let's talk about time with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about time with worship. In fact, let you and me, instead of you laying for the next hour on my couch, let you and me put on some worship music and the two of us are going to worship Jesus together for the next hour. You don't think that's going to change people's lives? You don't think they're going to end up with the kind of results that they're looking for? If they're really looking for results. And that's the key. People that are really wanting relief, they will seek greater intimacy with Jesus. And see, here's the thing. I've encountered people that have said things like, well, you know, but that doesn't always work. What? Intimate fellowship with Jesus doesn't work? Then what will work? If we're taking Jesus and we're putting Him over here, if that's not how we can enter into rest, His completed work, if that's not the answer, then what do you want me to give to you that will be the answer? Valium? Prozac? What? What will be the answer for you? What are you willing to accept as an answer? Faith accepts the Word of God. That's why... I'll give you an example. I was teaching at a university, and they had a course on counseling. It was supposed to be a Jim Dandy of a course. I had students coming to me saying it was a take-home exam. And they said, if we answer this test, this question on this test, there's more than just one, if we answer this according to what Scripture says, it's going to be counted wrong. Now this is, I'll just leave it vague. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but I know this, the Word of God is going to stand true, you know, long beyond any of this other stuff. Long beyond it. Now, I know that there are people that would take issue with things that I've said here just now about this counseling thing. You know why? It's because we have not been trained to have fellowship with Jesus. We've not been raised to have intimacy with Him. And we don't know what that means. We don't understand the fullness of entering in with Him. We have been trained to seek solutions. Go talk to the pastor. Well, it's okay. Go talk with the pastor. Hopefully the pastor will say, let's go into Jesus together. Let's spend some time in fellowship with Him. Yeah, but I've got problems. Well, He's got answers. He is second person of the Godhead. He is the one you really need to be with. I'm here to point you in that direction. Now, we can talk about how everybody did you wrong, but once you've gotten that off your chest, let's go in there with Jesus. Let's go in there and spend some time with Him. The body of Christ hasn't been taught about the finished work. The body of Christ generally has not been taught about entering into this rest. And so we seek so many solutions on the outside. If you look at verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him. Now, just that right there should tell you God already knows all your problems and He already has a solution. He's God. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cannot be touched. We don't have one that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What's that tell you? It tells you right there, Jesus has the answer. Jesus knows what to do. Jesus can supply whatever answer you have to any question that you can come up with. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the natural, we're going to face needs. How do you know? It says so right there. I mean, verse 16 tells you right there, in time of need, we are going to face needs. It's going to happen. Paul faced needs. Jesus faced needs in his life. I mean, we're going to do out of His completed work. God doesn't sit up in heaven and think, you know, have you ever heard people say things like, God's doing a new thing in the earth? Well, it may be new to us. Trust me, it's not new to God. There's a new wave of God's glory. Is it really new? Is it really a new wave? Or is it just a wave that we've jumped into? is it really that God's up in heaven and He's going to do something down here now that He's been holding back for centuries, meaning He's going to pour out greater blessings in our lifetime than He poured out before? He's going to pour out more grace now than He's ever poured out before? More mercy now? More healing now? Meaning He held healing back before? Wait a minute, what are you telling me God's doing a new thing? It's new to us. It's new to us. And the way that certain things happen in our lives, the way that certain things manifest, it'll come across as being new to us. But you've got to understand, to God, it's not new. And really, anything that you hear somebody talking about, a new thing, if you can't find it in Scripture, it's not of God. Whatever is happening, and it's of God, you'll find a precedent for it somehow, some way, here in the Word of God. He's not going to come up with something that has, you know, unknown to man. But anyway, we go before His throne to obtain answers for what it is that we need. Now, if you look over in chapter 6, verse 12, it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word patience means, in part, a self-restraint of the mind. Faith and patience is not giving in to fear that God's word won't work. And see, again, this is what I've experienced in my life, and what God has really shown me is how that we in the body of Christ have lived such a superficial faith life. We say, yes, the word works, as long as we're seeing a tangible result. But as soon as we don't see a tangible result, then all of a sudden we try to come up with something that will make a tangible result. So really, we're not maybe so convinced the word does work. The word works. The word produces in our lives. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I tried the word. I gave it a chance, but it didn't work. Well, now, wait a minute. God's another example. God and Noah, all right? Flood's coming. 100 years later, here comes a flood. What if you were Noah? Would you begin to wonder maybe about, you know, 67 years along? Well, I don't know, man. But you know what kept him going? Part of what kept him going wasn't just God's word. The ark wasn't finished yet. And he was still working on it. And he knew, well, I get this ark done, man. That's it. The Bible said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 100 years, he's telling people what's coming. For 100 years, they see the ark being built. For a century. How many people lived and died? But for a century, they see it before their eyes. I mean, nothing like this had ever been done. And quite frankly, as far as the building materials, it still hasn't been done. But Noah was doing it. And he's telling people what's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And he says, I'm building this ark. God told me to build this ark. I'm doing it. And the end result, ark and flood. Well, faith and patience is not giving in to fear that God's word won't work. Faith and patience does not mean just sitting around and waiting for the bad to end. And oh my goodness, have I encountered this. People that are facing the stinkiest stuff you can imagine. I mean, financial things, family things, sick things, just whatever. All kinds of stuff. And they talk to them and they say really good things and they mean well. Well, you know, we're trusting God. We're just believing God's going to come through. We believe God's going to work His... We believe God's going to... But they never... They claim they're operating by faith. But what did James say? Faith without works is dead. All right? Faith will... put the word to work. Okay? That's why when people say, I'm living by faith, and they're just waiting around for something, for the bad thing to turn around, and then when it doesn't, what? God failed you? What? What happened? Or, you know, the devil must have been more powerful than God that day. I mean, it's just, what happened? What? Well, God is God. He's more powerful than anything or anybody you and I know. That means God's got the power. But when I get into the Word, I find out God needs me to release His Word and will through me so that He can add His anointing to His Word that won't fail, so that I can begin to see the manifestation of His will in my life. If I just sit around and just wait for the circumstances to change, that is not faith. Anyone on planet Earth can do that. Faith says, this is not good. It hurts. Doesn't feel good. It's trouble. It's whatever. But, situation, listen to me. My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, problem, you're already supplied according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I call you over. I call whatever's required to put an end to this thing. I say I have this in the name of Jesus. You say, Brother Martin, but that just sounds so weird. Not to God. It doesn't sound strange to Him. Faith will attack a problem with the answer. And the answer is the Word of God. When you begin attacking your problems with God's Word, you may not see the changes overnight. But if you have a faith life, see, here's the problem, part of it. People wait until the problem before they start trying to develop their faith. And then, I confess the Word, I confess the Word. Well, yeah, I mean, you waited until you're half dead before you did it. I mean, a faith life is an ongoing process. It's not throwing the lifesaver out to the guy who's drowning. A faith life is something that goes on all the time. The Word, the prayer, all these things that are involved in developing your faith. A faith life is preparing for those things. Remember Jesus talked about how you don't build a tower before you, unless you count the cost? All right. Using that as a type of analogy, you don't step out and try to do things for God until you've paid the price for your faith. So I sit back and I do nothing. Now what I mean is this. People go out there and they think they're called to these great big ministries, and so they immediately start looking at buildings, they immediately start doing this, start doing that. That's not faith. You may be called to do those things, but you better get God's timing and you better develop your faith so that God can begin to move through you and these things can begin to happen. Well, let's look on in verse 13. In chapter 6, verse 13, if you take a look down at, again, we won't read all of these, I encourage you to do that, but if you look at in verse 18, it says that it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. See, right there is a faith verse. It's impossible for God to lie. So if you see something in the Bible, you don't have much of a choice but to believe it or be calling God a liar. Because if God can't lie, then that means what He said here in His Word is true. If God said, by His stripes you're healed, then that's what it means. God can't lie. He can't. God impressed upon me here the other day how that humans do not understand that. Because we all have the capacity to lie. We could all sit here and lie to each other all night long. We'd have a lying contest. See who can tell the biggest. We don't understand what it's like to not be able to lie. God can't lie. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Our minds can't comprehend that kind of existence. Yet that's the way it is with God. So because we are raised in a culture of liars, really, to us, if it says, by His stripes you were healed, yeah, well, maybe. No, by His stripes you were healed. Well, I know that's what it says, but, no, there can't be a but. God can't lie. That's why I can read Philippians 4:19, I can read those verses over in 2 Corinthians, and I can, in all these other things, I can read them and I can know. This works. It has to work. Because God can't lie. If God can't lie, these things will happen in my life. The difference is how I approach what God has said. And if I don't approach what God has said with a belief that it can't be a lie, then I'll have some questions and doubts in my mind. Well, I know that's what it said, but, you know, we've got to do this thing over here. No. No, what you've got to do is the Word right here. This is what you have to do. God can't lie. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 28, we don't have time to read all of these verses tonight, but essentially what it's saying is the Levitical priesthood and law came to a conclusion. We can no longer live according to that structure. Doing so is not living by faith. There are so many Christians out there who will say things like, the law is still in effect. And they'll tell you, you still have to live according to what you see back here in the Old Testament. No, God said, He would take his nature, reflected in the Ten Commandments, and write that on your heart. It's no longer going to be written on a stone. And all the rest of that stuff, it no longer applies. And all you have to do is take the time to get into the New Testament and read it for what it says. In fact, well, we just don't have time to get into all of that. That priesthood has come to an end. That way of living has come to an end. But where it talks about how Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, the Judah, quote, priesthood, which is really the priesthood of Jesus, and I just threw that in for identification purposes, and that law are now in effect. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. We cannot live by faith if we do not live by that system. That's why it's so important for us to get into the Word, because the more we get into the Word, the more we understand what it's like to live as a Christian within the structure of Jesus being our high priest and what that means to have Him as a high priest. The Lord just ministered something to me here a little bit. I don't exactly remember the moment that it happened. But it had to do with the priesthood of Jesus, understanding the priesthood and what that means. What is the priesthood of Jesus? What does it mean to us as the body of Christ? He said, boy, you know, if you could get Christians to understand the type and the shadow of what the priesthood meant back under the Old Testament, and then you amplify that to what the priesthood of Jesus, because it's changed. The priesthood has changed. He said, but if you can understand this, and then you begin to understand what it means to have Jesus Christ as your high priest, then you're going to begin to understand. See, the whole nation of Israel rested on the actions of the high priest when he went in there once a year. The whole nation rested upon the actions of that one man when he went in there every year. We, as the body of Christ, rest on the actions of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. But if we don't understand that, we try to supersede what He has done, creating our own little priesthood and our own set of rules and regulations to live according to that. It doesn't work. It's all based upon what He has done for us, see? And in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, when you go through and you read this, you're going to find out that the promises, God's promises, are manifested in our lives as we operate according to what He has established, and we can't obtain the manifestation of all the promises contained in this better covenant, as it talks about, if we don't live according to the principles of that better covenant. And those are explained to us when you just start in Matthew and go on through. You'll begin to see those principles outlined in there. The primary principle is that we live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about how that the things in the Old Testament were shadows of what God really wanted. The offerings, gifts, and all these things, they weren't so much about blessings the way that we're talked about, but they were about a temporary atonement for man's sins. They broke the law. And they existed until the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation is the whole change of things. How that God formed the way that man was to relate to Him under the law, but it was reformed through Jesus. And so now there's a whole different way of relating to God, and it's based upon what Jesus has done for us. Living by faith requires us to come to certain understandings, of which are, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have a new priesthood and a new law? Understanding God's incapability to lie, the eternal unchangeable nature of His Word, that God is not human and He operates according to absolute, pure, holy perfection and love, and grasping these things alone will change our lives. When we come to understand just these 5 points right here, it's going to change our lives and get us to the point of understanding that we have a perfect God who has given us a perfect Word, can't fail. When we begin to live according to that, then we begin to see what He has said manifest in our lives. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for what we've learned here tonight. We want to thank You, Father, that what it really means to live by faith is so different from a lot of things that we've heard. But we say that our lives are going to be changed by the power of Your Word, and that, Father, we're going to live by faith, truly live by faith, according to what You say living by faith is all about. As we leave here tonight, Father, we thank You again for Your presence. We thank You for Your love. And we do ask for and receive by faith divine protection. We love You and bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.